Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message is today's gospel. Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. So far the text. Dear friends in Christ, when I think back when I was in high school or junior high, it seems like there was always one common thing in the movies I watched that was very disingenuous. A lot of the movies I would watch would revolve around like teenagers in high school and stuff. And one thing that they always had was you'd watch these high school scenes, and you could always tell the nerdy girl that no one liked because she had glasses on. And then by the end of the movie, she fluffs up her hair a little bit, takes her glasses off, and she's the prom queen. I mean, that happens all the time. Or the guy, you know, he's wearing glasses, so he's a loser, right? And yet at the end, takes his glasses off, now he's a star of the football team. And I think the worst example of this I remember in a movie was in the movie Superman the movie, the first Superman movie with Christopher Reeves. I actually saw it in my high school. We had a movie theater in our high school in Virginia. Go figure. And they were just being nice to us or something, but I still can remember where I was sitting and watching that movie, and it's a good movie. Now, some things in the movie are just, you know, even at the time, not being a science student, I still knew it was ridiculous. Like when Lois Lane dies in the earthquake, what does Superman do? You know, he gets really upset, and he basically flies around the earth, switching the spin of the earth to the opposite way, because everybody knows that would, you know, cause time to go backwards. Actually would kill everybody on the earth, but, you know, whatever. I could let that go. But what I couldn't let go is the fact that nobody could recognize Superman when they saw Clark Kent. I'm like, come on, you know. Clark Kent is this bumbling, you know, kind of idiot because he has glasses on. And it seems like as the movie progresses, they're starting to catch on to Clark Kent a little bit. And you know what the big hint for them is? You know, whenever Superman's around, Clark Kent's not around. And I always thought to myself, well, here's a better hint. Clark Kent looks exactly like Superman with glasses on. I mean, it's sometimes in life, I mean, that actually does kind of mirror reality, because sometimes the truth is staring us right in the face and we can't recognize it. But all too often, it's really important that we do. Now, my one thought as I was looking at this text was, is the transfiguration even necessary? I mean, Jesus goes up with three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. Jesus shows his glory. They see him up there with Moses and Elijah. They want to stay a while, and then all of a sudden, before you know it, it's over. Everything goes back to normal. In fact, I thought, now wouldn't everything that was going to happen have happened anyway without the transfiguration? I mean, Jesus still would have traveled down to Jerusalem and doing miracles and teaching. That would have happened. He would have transformed Zacchaeus' life. He would have raised Lazarus from the dead. He would have gone into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and argued for most of a week with the Pharisees and the scribes and the chief priests. He still would have instituted the Lord's Supper. He still would have been arrested and killed. So why is the transfiguration important? It's important because Jesus wanted these three disciples to see the truth now. See, the disciples had had a very bad week. A week prior to this, they were on top, and just like that, in an instant, they were on the very bottom. You ever experienced that on a flight? You know, you're flying along, everything's fine, all of a sudden in an air pocket, it's like you drop 1,000 feet. Oh, that's a joy, isn't it? Yeah, at first when the plane's cruising along, you're thinking, boy, this is nice. This is a really nice plane. This is great. No bumps or anything. All of a sudden, you're dropping 1,000 feet, and if you're anything like me, your only thought is, what in the world is keeping this huge piece of metal up in the air? It's terrifying. The disciples are with Jesus a week before this, and Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, that's the high point of Peter's entire career as a disciple, including the rest of the disciples. And then what does Jesus do? He starts talking about dying on a cross. Peter scolds him. Jesus calls him Satan. And then Jesus says, oh, you think that's bad? Well, if you want to follow me, you got to pick up your own cross. They were here, and they just dropped. And for the next week, you can imagine what the main topic of discussion was as they made their way eventually to this mountain where Jesus was transfigured. All they had to talk about was Jesus dying, them having to follow Jesus in death, and how any of this is good in any way. They didn't understand. I think all of us can understand that feeling. When the things we rely on and depend on and expect are just pulled out from under us. A loved one dies. A loved one gets sick, or we get sick. We get divorced. We lose our job. We have financial problems. Everything that we depended on is pulled out from under us, and we're in a new reality. We're up here, and then all of a sudden we're down here. And we don't know how to react to that. Now, during those difficult, dark times, even if we don't recognize the truth, even if we don't think about the truth still remains a reality. And that is that there's a God who has us safe in his hands, and that he loves us, and that he cares for us, that he sent his son to die for us. All of that is the truth. Now, if we go the rest of our lives in these dark times and never recognize that and never understand it and never think about it and just go through all this suffering, it doesn't change the fact. And of course, on the day of our death, our eyes will be opened and we'll see the truth. I was never alone. My life was never in free fall. I always had a reason to hope. We'll see all the angels that surrounded us and are surrounding us right now. We'll see that Jesus was always with us to pick us up and to carry us in this life. We see that we always had a reason for hope. But here's the thing. God doesn't want us to see that on the day we die only. He wants us to see it now. One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament, actually it happens a little bit after our Old Testament text here, when Elisha is basically just beginning his ministry, and it's in 2 Kings chapter 6, where he's kind of made the king of Syria upset with him, and so the king of Syria decides, I'm going to arrest Elisha and kill him. And Elisha is with his servant in a certain city, and the king finds this out and sends his army. So when Elisha and the servant wake up in the morning and look outside the gates, well, the city is surrounded by the Syrian army. He's going to be arrested and killed. And Elisha's servant's just like, well, that's it for us. We're dead. And Elisha says, no, don't worry about it. The people fighting for us are a lot greater than the people fighting against us. And the servant's like, what are you talking about? And then Elisha says a really short prayer. He just says, God, open his eyes to see the truth. And in an instant, the servant's eyes are opened and he sees that the entire city is surrounded by angels and fiery chariots. He's got nothing to worry about. Now, whether Elisha and his servant saw that or didn't see it doesn't change the reality that they were protected. But Elisha wanted him to see it. Jesus brings Peter, James, and John up that mountain so that they could see the truth. And they did see the truth. With their eyes, they saw Jesus transfigured. They saw Jesus in his glory. But just as important is what they heard. We don't really hear it in this text. We do in Luke, where Luke describes that Moses and Elijah were up there with Jesus discussing, usually it's translated, his departure. And it's interesting that the word used is actually the word for his exodus. He's not just talking about his resurrection and ascension. Primarily, he's talking about his death. That's what they needed to hear. Their topic of conversation for a week had been talking about Jesus' death. And the only way they could view that is Jesus' death was in opposition to his glory. Now on this mountaintop, they see that Jesus' death is his glory. They see the truth. Now, they'd forget it. I mean, one of the disciples that were up there denied Jesus 3 times. 2 of the disciples ran away from never even witnessed Jesus dying or supported him at all. And yet, when Jesus rose again, the memory of what took place on that mountain was rekindled, and it would never go out again. As it was with the disciples then, it is with us today. Jesus wants us to see the truth. The truth that his glory is his death for us on the cross. It means sin forgiven. It means we're children of God. Now, as the Apostle Paul says, now we see dimly as in a mirror, right? And yet we still see something. And he wants us to see that more clearly every day. That we are loved, that we are God's children, and that the reality is always there is an inheritance laid up for us in heaven. In paradise, there is a place with our name on it. The Savior who made that promise and made that day possible is with us this day and every day. And because of that, no matter what we see and what we experience, there is always reason for hope. In Jesus' name, amen.